Thank you for joining us for another conversation of faith. Think about this. What do you value more than anything else in your life? And what a scandal would it be if you lost that or simply gave it away? I think middle school or junior high school is one of those times that most of us would just as soon forget. Because you can remember how devastating were the petty jealousies and lies and traps in middle school. For adults, similar scandals, whether truthful or not, cost elections to be lost, football coaches to be fired, and marriages to be destroyed. Nothing is more devastating than the image of a runner leading a race and then tripping just before the finish line. Or an indiscretion that destroys a reputation or relationship forever. Whether scandals are self-inflicted or setups, such distractions discredit and end any successes that might have been possible. So think about that now as I share with you a day in the life of Jesus. One day his disciples asked, "Who are you really?" They wondered if he was Elijah come back from the dead, or some even said, "You don't look like him, but are you John the Baptist?" And Peter said, "I know who you are. You're the Messiah." Jesus renamed Simon and called him Petros, or rock. He said, "What you just said, your confession, is the foundation of faith." Peter was on a roll. He should have left it there, because his next words changed the mood completely. As Jesus went on and explained his strategy and what it meant to be a Messiah, Jesus said, "That's who I am, Peter. And this is what it's going to look like. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried in a tomb. But I'll come back to life." Peter couldn't believe what he heard, completely caught off guard. This isn't what he expected. He didn't like the sound of what Jesus just said. And he cried out, "No, no way. You can't do it that way. That is not what a Messiah should be. That's not what the world expects. It's not what I want." And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "I think you need to get out of my way." He said, "You know who I am, and for that you are right. But my goal as Messiah can only be achieved by my sacrificial love, my surrender. rather than an earthly conquering hero. Peter was on the right track. He just got off the train too soon. He thought he had the answer, and yet he needed to wait and see what the answer would really be. Now, this confusion, this misunderstanding, has in the New Testament, the Greek word that describes it is skandalon. Skandalon. And we just lift that word from Greek and put it right into English as scandalous. And so when we read a translation, it says scandalous. It's a scandal. Now, why of all words did Jesus say and use the word scandal to refer to Peter's resistance to Jesus' messianic plan? We hear the word scandal all the time. It's a word that politicians fear and booksellers dream of. Over and over again, scandals change victory into defeat and destroy people's lives. Scandals are something to avoid. And yet the Greek word scandal is at the heart of Jesus' explanation of Messiah to Peter. There are two meanings of this Greek word skandalon. One is a stumbling block. The other meaning is the crooked stick in a trap that holds the bait. That's literally what that Greek word means, stumbling block or a crooked stick in a trap that holds the bait. Think about how each of those images fits your understanding of scandal. It's so amazing and interesting that Peter, who was so sure, so strong in his confession that he knew who Jesus was, became seen by Jesus as a potential impediment to his success. He basically said, Peter, this thought of yours is scandalous. A more literal translation would be, Peter, your perception of what kind of Messiah I should be is a trap. You have swallowed Satan's bait. You don't want me to take the pathway I have chosen to begin a new kingdom. If I would do it your way, the world's way, I would fail. If Jesus had avoided suffering and death, all of his followers would be happy. They would rejoice. But his mission would have been a failure. That is the trap he anguished over in a garden the night of his betrayal. If you go to that part of the Gospels, you'll read that Jesus went out to pray and he asked his heavenly Father, if there's another way, let this cup of suffering pass. But if this is the only way, give me the strength. Now, whether we translate this word as stumbling block or trap, we get the point. We understand what Jesus was saying to Peter. And how the rock or faith upon which the church will be built, that Jesus is Messiah, can easily be converted into a trap or a stumbling block when we try to manipulate or control that gift of faith to get what we want or that we can control. I mean, we know, we don't have to look far. There are many Christians today, much like Peter, who want to bring Jesus' mission to the world by using earthly wisdom and power. They want to use religion to control government. In this country, there are Christians that believe that everyone should conform to their particular brand of fundamentalist Christianity in order to bring the second coming of Christ sooner and begin a reign of Christ on earth when everything will be perfect, heaven on earth. They mean well. They're devout followers of Jesus. But too often Christians have turned the gospel of servant love and faith in Christ into the message of some kind of messianic kingdom that we can control with political power. Such an approach is nothing short of seeking to force Jesus' hand rather than allowing Jesus to shape our lives. And just as scandalous are those who have wonderfully loving motives and goals to be inclusive and serve all people, and yet use earthly power and might and control to force people to do that. In either extreme, scandal is a stumbling block or a trap that can get in the way of faith, true surrender to Jesus. You know, just like Peter, we want to follow Jesus. We want to live by faith. But sometimes because we don't like what we see around us, it's easy to assume that God is waiting for us to change the world so that he will give us what we want. But living by faith means that we surrender and accept that God has already acted on our behalf and gives us what we need. There's nothing more that can be done than what Jesus has done for us with a cross and empty tomb. His actions are scandalous enough. God taking on flesh, God accepting our punishment as his, God enduring our death to grant us his life. I mean, that's the worst scandal of all, or the best. If Jesus is indeed Messiah and Savior of an entire world, then it is his actions alone that will change the world and set us free to live with the same servant love as Jesus did. In any time or place, to assume that the ways of the world can hasten the return of a messianic king is a trap or a stumbling block that Jesus warned Peter and each of us to avoid. To assume that the Messiah has to be what we want and we need is a trap or a stumbling block. You know, not only is there nothing more for us to say, there's nothing more to do. God has acted decisively, once for all. Rather than needing to help God, he calls us to help each other by seeking not to become stumbling blocks to the faith of others or becoming trapped by our own need to control or explain or define or manipulate God. There's a powerful book called The Poisonwood Bible. I didn't read it for a long time because the title just seemed kind of scandalous. The Poisonwood Bible. It was written by Barbara Kingsolver, a great novel. It's about a missionary who went to the Congo in the 60s. And there's a scene where this overzealous missionary, Nathan Price, reveals what we've been talking about and how easily we can be trapped by our own needs and attempts to manipulate God. He had spent years as a missionary in the Congo. He wanted to bring Christ to those people, to convert them to Christianity. And they were looking for something. They were searching for something. He could tell they wanted to believe. But he kept telling them that they could only have faith if they were baptized by total immersion in the river. That's the only way they could become a Christian, to be dunked in the river. And when they resisted, he saw his mission as a failure. They wanted to believe. They had faith that this God was a God that they wanted to follow. But the way he insisted they had to do it, turn them off. And so he walked away from them and condemned them for not becoming his kind of Christian. The irony was, if he had taken time to listen to them instead of condemning them, if he had really learned their language and let them talk to him, he would have understood that they knew the river was full of crocodiles, and anyone who went in the river would surely die. These people wanted to believe, but Nathan Price's arrogance trapped them in a dance of distress and confusion. They couldn't understand why a God of love would want them to be eaten by crocodiles to prove their faith. What a parable this is for the scandalous traps we set when we manipulate God's grace with our control. the greatest scandal that the church and individual Christians have always faced is the temptation to manipulate, control, and define God to match our wants and needs. Just like Peter did. Rather than completely surrendering my faith and allowing God's Spirit to lead and guide us, so often and in so many ways, we are tempted to think we have a better solution. It's hard to admit, but it's true. Too often and too easily, even people of faith, really well-intentioned people of faith, wind up more interested in control and power than surrender and servant love. You know, the early church started with just those few followers of Jesus and grew into hundreds of thousands almost overnight as God filled people in different ways at different times with the precious gift of his love. They simply shared the story. The church today needs fewer people who demand to be in control and needs more followers who simply want God to lead them and show them the way. We would benefit more from fewer boards and committees and structures and have more people who are willing and anxious to feed the hungry and comfort the lonely and forgive as we've been forgiven. People who don't demand to be in the spotlight, but are willing to kneel in the shadows simply to wash people's feet. It's a scandal at times, but God changes that. You know, I remember as children, my brother and I more than once took a box, a stick with string and breadcrumbs as we tried to build a trap for a bird. Now, we had no clue why we would want to trap a bird, but we felt pretty clever. Well, that's the same thing we run into when we try to tell God how to be God, rather than having faith that God already has our bases covered. Peter knew who Jesus was, but he wanted Jesus to do it Peter's way. You know, we all think we're so smart, so clever, so strong. But how often does that get in the way of simply loving and forgiving? And how could we cheat death without the gifts and guidance of a loving God? If you want to talk about a real scandal, you don't have to go any farther than just looking at the cross. The greatest scandal of all times. What looks like foolishness to the world, a defeat, is in fact the gift that traps Satan and leads to our escape from death. The cross is the final word to our way of life. And the empty tomb is the first word of our new life. The ultimate scandal is that Jesus died for me, for you. What a loving gift of grace. How tragic if my response would ever be a stumbling block or trap that would get in the way of someone else's faith. Rather than turning the gospel into something it is not, faith trusts that God will change us into something useful for him. We might not understand, but by faith it will be so.